Thank you, folks, for leading us in the music part of our worship. Let's pray. Father, we are here before you to open your word, to hear your truth. May it not be what I have to say, Lord, each week we pray. May it not be what I have to say or our own thoughts or opinions, but may it be what you have said, what you have spoken. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Many of you by now are aware that there was a wedding here yesterday, and in having a part in the wedding, of course, officiating the wedding, I was in a suit. And I received more comments about my appearance being in a suit than I can even count. In fact, so much, and one of you came up to me and were so excited. Two of you came up to me, and you know who you are, so I'm not going to look at you, but were so excited. My thought was, well, what are you trying to say? Well, we just don't always see you in a suit, and you clean up well. So having enough of those conversations, the groom and I were back behind the scenes waiting to come out during the processional, and we started comparing notes. And I asked him, well, I started sharing it, and he goes, I know. He goes, everybody's been saying the same thing to me. And his response was, what do they think? We don't shower or anything? And I go, I don't know. So that was part of the conversations he and I were having back in the back room, trying to figure out, the old why is everybody picking on me kind of thing. So now Shannon will tell you everybody should pick on me, and Herb, I do not want you to say a word, okay? So I know you don't. And so but we're in church. We shouldn't lie, or we shouldn't lie ever any, right? So one of the things I do love, though, is when in the church body, we can have fun with each other, we can engage each other. I was at a church, second church I pastored down in Virginia. Everybody would pick on each other so much that they would often say, when visitors come in, they probably think we hate each other. But I think there's something good about that. It can, we don't want to take it too far, but I think there's something powerful about being able to engage each other, to be able to communicate with each other, to have a love for one another, to have a relationship as such where there is the openness to be able to help each other within the Christian life. And values such as honor and respect, accountability, those are things found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And what's interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we had skipped ahead and covered the first part of it with widows on Mother's Day. We're going to cover the second part dealing with elders today. But something's interesting in that passage. And so I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want to look at verse 1 real quick. Verse 1. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Do not rebuke an older man or elder, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. This verse lays the framework, the groundwork for the rest of the chapter. So when we deal with widows and we deal with elders, and people debate a little bit, okay, are these talking about elders as in chapter 3? Are they talking about older men in general? As we dealt with chapter 3, there's kind of a overlap a little bit there. But that verse 1 really gives us the context for the rest of it. So in some ways, and we talked about this in Mother's Day as well, the issues laid forth in 1 Timothy chapter 5 have a specific application, they have a specific focus, but there's also a broad focus as well. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women, kind of almost covers everybody, right? Kind of covers everybody. And so to some extent, we're going to specifically focus on elders, chapter 5, 17 through 25. But I think there's a place for us to see these values spread as an umbrella over the entire church as well. And the two key values are honor and respect and accountability. And you could argue that so many things we focus as a church, those are two things that sometimes get missed. Those are two things that sometimes we overlook. We'll talk about all sorts of major sins, and we'll talk about things that need to be done, but sometimes we forget those core critical values. That's why we even in 1 Corinthians talked about love and talked about certain key principles that should be an extension of the gospel. Sometimes the simple things are that which get missed. That's why I often say we need to do the simple things well. And so first this morning, chapter 5, 17 through 18, the first principle we see are elders. And I didn't put this in the outline for this point here, but to some extent you could say everyone are to be honored in the church. Listen as I read 17. Let the elders who rule well, chapter 5, 1 Timothy 17, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And then the following quotes from Scripture. The background here is the idea that as we dealt with elders, there were men, older men, who led in the church. And when we dealt with elders and deacons, we kind of found that there was a little bit of a synonymous idea there, that older men probably had prominence, as the widows did in the church, but there were some who were called to have another step forward in providing oversight as overseers in the church. So they were brought forth from the older men, and they didn't always have to be older as in a certain age, but because those who were mature were usually older, that word was used. But these would provide leadership and oversight in the church. They are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, all elders who had an official position of oversight were to be able to teach. So I think there are some groups that push too hard that there are teaching elders and ruling elders. I think there was a little more nuance during the days of Scripture. But those who especially labor, there's an essential and a special quality that says is those who really put forth the focus of their ministry, Acts chapter 6, the ministry of the word and prayer, they are to be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor, people debate what that means. It probably isn't actually times two, but more of extensive honor, extensive respect, simply meaning that they are to be most likely, according to verse 18, taken care of. That is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. I'll read that for you real quick. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, actually, starting there. Deuteronomy 25, 1, if there's a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother should be humiliated, or be humiliated in your sight. Don't worry, we're not taking 40 blows on everybody. But the idea here is there is accountability coupled with verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And it comes on further practical instructions of accountability. I don't have time to go too far in why that verse is there and what it means. I think it became far more than just simply dealing with oxen. But in their day, the oxen, as they were plowing through, they were able to eat some of the extra that was left over to sustain them as they were going. So in many ways, that was used as a illustration to complement accountability. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul uses that as a segue, just as he does in many ways of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, along with a quotation from Luke 10, verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul is using this as an opportunity to share how the elders, overseers, were to be respected and even open the door for remuneration. It's one verse that's used to allow for pastors to receive support so they can focus their full-time efforts. Paul chose not to. Many pastors do. There's been times where pastors like myself have had to be bivocational. But the point there is, there's an opportunity to support and honor those elders who labor in the word. But keep this in mind. The respect and honor is held tightly with accountability. It's in the context of Deuteronomy 25. It's in the context of 1 Timothy 5. Those things are held together. And so they should be in the church. Now, this is specifically talking about elders, but for all of us, we should be able to take the time to honor and respect one another for the work and labor we do within the church body. Regardless of one is an elder, regardless of one is an overseer, regardless of what they do. Because everyone is putting their time, 1 Corinthians, in service of the church, in service of one another. And those things are, and those actions, those giftings, those functions should be respected, should be supported, should be encouraged, should be honored. And so I think Paul here, in putting all of those together, is giving us a greater principle there. Elders are to be honored in the church. Number two this morning, elders and all members are to be held accountable in the church. They're to be held accountable in the church. 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. But here's the challenge. For elders and all members to be held accountable, it functions best when there's the relationship of honor and respect as well, right? So for example, if I am seeking to keep one of you accountable, or you're seeking to be keeping me accountable, our relationship of mutual respect, Book of Colossians, submitting to one another, Ephesians says the same thing, if we have such where a relationship where we are giving each other honor and respect as people and encouraging one another and affirming the good work that each one is trying to do by the grace of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we have a situation, a context to where accountability is easier to be held with one another. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 5:1, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." Let's say there's someone in the church that needs encouraged. If I come at you, right, with the Deuteronomy 25, with a big stick, right? I'm coming after you, right? How are you going to respond? There you go. Probably smart. But if I exhort someone as a father, younger men as brothers, not someone beneath me, not someone less than me, but as a fellow brother or sister in Christ, it's going to look different, right? Younger women as sisters with all purity, what's interesting is in 1 Timothy 5, and we see this in Titus, the Apostle Paul is very distinct and clear on how Timothy and Titus were to deal with the younger women. There's just a sense of respect in all relationships, and that is necessary. 1 Timothy 5:19 through 25. Our second point this morning, elders and all members are to be held accountable in the church. 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Why? This follows the Old Testament law. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. I'll tell you, I just did a wedding yesterday, and you're not going to be surprised how hard it is for me to just stand in one spot. So anyone surprised here? So, okay, no. I don't want to compare weddings and funerals, but weddings and funerals, I plant and I'm there. But I like the freedom to wander here a little bit. So here Paul lays out clear instructions based on the laws of correction. We have Deuteronomy chapter 19 as a framework, Matthew chapter 18, all showing that the Old and New Testament are unanimous in reminding us that two or three witnesses need to be there. Matthew 18, if a brother sins against you, you go to him first, and you bring someone along, and then you tell it to the church. There is a framework of thinking, both in the Old and the New Testament, on how to deal with issues in the church. And it must be the way. So now Paul dealing specifically and first to elders, but remember, Chapter 5, verse 1, deals with accountability for all members of the church. So we can spread this a little bit, but specifically here for elders, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. That keeps us from gossip, right? That keeps us from me saying to this person, Tom over here, you're over here, so I'll pick on Tom. Tom did this. What do you think we should do about it? Well, that's horrible that he did that. Maybe we need to talk to him. Well, maybe let's make sure we really know. So I'm going to bring in this other person, this and this and this. And you start having a big party with Tom, with a party about Tom, and Tom hasn't been invited, right? So hopefully that's never happened to you. So I'm just picking on you. But that's not the way to do things. Has anyone ever seen that done in church that way? I have. against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, this is specific for the elder or overseer, but remember, the laws of correction are found in the Old Testament and Matthew 18. So there is a sense where this does extend, and these are ways to do things for all. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may fear. If things are established, you tell it to the church, that's when church discipline does have to happen. And that doesn't always happen the way it needs to be, right? So we either don't follow the appropriate measures in keeping people accountable, and we start telling everybody, but then when the issues really need dealt with, we don't rebuke appropriately. Why is this important? 21, I charge you before God and Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. There are holy witnesses, if you will, but it needs to be done with impartiality, with caution, with blamelessness, even to verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily nor share in other people's sins, keeping yourself pure, even to the accountability of not putting people in certain positions too quickly because you may be setting them up to fail, right? Some people are not at a place where they are to take on these such roles. Do nothing with partiality. What does that mean? That's part of the honor and respect. If I'm going to correct you or you're going to correct me, whether it be an elder situation or just generally in the church, right? Let's say Lee. I'm going to pick on Lee now. If I'm going to correct Lee, I need to do it without partiality, right? Either not too much favor or not too much undue trying to get at him because I have a beef with him, right? Everything needs to be blameless, without partiality, without distinction. Why? Ultimately, for the good of the person. That's where the passages we dealt with in 1 Corinthians and when we look at Matthew 18 and all those things, for the good of the person, when we dealt with those in dealing with sin, but also keeping yourself pure. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Why is that there? A lot of different ideas. Here's what I think is going on. Paul's talking about the open sins, verses 24 through 25. The fact that some people's sins are hidden, some people's sins are open, but and some good works precede the person, that in the end, it's all people are going to show themselves for what they are. But I think here's what's going on. Paul was giving such strict instructions throughout all of 1 Timothy of being blameless, of being pure, of elders and deacons living a certain way, of how to live. 1 Timothy chapter 4 about the issues of false teachers, making such a big deal that we need to live holy lives. We need to be doing what's right. We need to avoid the false teachers and this. But what happens sometimes when we want to do the right thing? We can be like the false teachers of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read some of those verses again. Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, verse 1, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I think Paul was telling Timothy, you got a medical issue. And wine was used in all sorts of different ways, and I'm not here to debate the use of wine and all sorts of things. That's not really the point of that passage. So we're going to stick to the point of the passage. But I think here's what the issue was. Some were so concerned about living righteously that they became ascetics. Not aesthetics, but ascetics. We read of that in the former part of Colossians 2. We talked about this last week. What would they do? They would worry about almost everything then, and then use that as a way to be holy. I don't do this, therefore I am more holy. I think Paul was telling Timothy, you're trying to do the right thing, so don't stop using your medicine, right? I met people, and I've heard of this before. I've known of people who have had such a strong view, and I'm not trying to get into the issues of drinking and everything. We know getting drunk is wrong, and we'll talk about all the other elements at another time. But I've known of people who would not take NyQuil because it had alcohol in it. And they said it was the devil's brew, and that taking NyQuil would be sinful. I think Paul would tell Timothy, take your NyQuil. Stepped into Zach's opinion a little bit, but I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy. The spiritual principle, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. I believe, based on context of 1 Timothy 4, which is all in all this book is about church life and holiness, he's saying, be holy, but don't go into legalism to where you start looking at, I can't eat this food, I can't eat that food, I can't do this and this and this. Again, we deal with Paul's words about being a stumbling block to others. That we need to deal with that. But I think he was telling Timothy, don't step into the external of trying to be holy. Keep it of the heart. Because that's what we're dealing with. And accountability is ultimately of the heart. But yet, men's and women's sins are evident, and they will show themselves to be. First Peter chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, 1 Peter 4:1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Remember in the Bible, it's differentiated between sinning and committing sins. When it said those sinning rebuke before all, in verse 20 of 1 Timothy 5, that is a consistent sinning, ongoing, present tense. 1 Peter 4:2, that he should no longer live for the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it is strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. There are issues we may have different opinions on, but there are things that are clearly sinful. And Peter lays out something that I think is so consistent with the rest of Scripture, of course, because all Scripture is Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is God's Word. But there are things that are clearly sinful. And what Peter lays out is this life of out of control, drinking parties, just partying up, getting drunk, all these things, versus take a little wine for your stomach. There's struggling with issues and attitudes which we all need to deal with, and we need to be able to look at all of those things, and there are certain attitudes and ways of being and doing and that need to be dealt with, and we need to be accountable, and we need to allow others to come into our lives and help us avoid sinful practices, those that seem big, those that seem small. And as Peter lays out, there's a lifestyle that we are to completely avoid as believers, but that doesn't take away the fact that we continue to need to grow because our hearts will reveal themselves. So we ask the question, how do we deal with all this? Respecting each other, honoring each other for the ministry and service we do, because we're all servants, amen? Accountability. How do we deal with this? When I was young, in my 20s, there was a situation that was not dealing with sin. It was a practical situation, a situation that I don't necessarily didn't handle everything right. I'll say that. But the reason why I say it that way is because it wasn't a sin issue. But it was still an issue that I probably could grow, or yeah, let me say I need to grow and everything and needed to grow. And but there was a gentleman who came to me on this issue, and it was more of how he and I were functioning on a practical element. And he came to me, and I was young, immature, didn't handle it the best way. But he came to me with, like, rah. Have you ever had someone come to you like that? Whatever rah is, you know? At least that's how I received it. It was a rebuke for a non-sinful issue, and it was just firm. And then he said, well, I'm here to encourage you, not discourage you, and this and that. And so I sat on it, prayed about it. I did write him a letter to try and engage it. I didn't handle that well either, because writing letters, you got to be careful because things are never taken the way you intend. So, and I learned a valuable lesson in my early mid-20s at that time of how we function. Beyond, there's reasons why I know that everything was fine. We were fine with each other after that. I know he had encouraged people, you know, tell Zach to say hello, or I said hello and everything. So I know everything is fine. But I'll tell you, I'm not trying to throw this guy who you don't know under the bus. But I am here to tell you, aside from, and I had to confess to the Lord that I didn't handle things well and my attitude wasn't right. So I confessed that before the Lord, but I learned something valuable that day. I learned what not to do. Because I learned that how we honor people and how we hold people accountable, even to the very tone we use, is so vital. How we approach each other is so vital. What our attitudes are when we deal with whether it be sin or areas of growth is so vital. Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 1. After dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, it says, brethren, and is dealing with sin, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Considering who? Lest what? You be tempted. That word gentleness is sometimes translated humility. The idea there is that if I'm going to correct someone, if I'm going to correct Dave right here, okay? I don't think I have anything to correct you about, right? But if I come to you with a spirit of pride, of a spirit of a spirit of this, and rather than gentleness or humility, lest yourself also be tempted, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We're subject to the same, you know, we can get caught up in the same sins, right? But if I come to Dave really concerned, or let's turn the tables, Dave, you're concerned for me, and you come to me and you say, Zach, you know, let's talk, like, and just the tone of just, you know, I want to talk to you about this, you know, I'm concerned, I care about you, I love you, I don't want to give you a hard time, but I saw this, or I see this in you, and I just want to come talk to you. You get what I'm saying? There's an attitude of humility. Matthew 18, you can win your brother. Because if Dave comes, and Dave, you're a nice guy. If you come with just all Dave's niceness, and not fake niceness, right? But all of Dave's just kindness and care, I'm probably going to respond, right? If the Holy Spirit's leading and directing me, because how can I argue with that? If he's got to prove it from Scripture too, right? It can't be just Dave's opinion, right? Not that you would, I'm saying, I'm just picking, and you guys know I'm just picking on random people to make a point. We have to be able to come from Scripture. So it still has to be a true trespass. It has to be an issue that we can bring from Scripture. But if we have a culture and a community as such where we are humble and we are not prideful, we love the Lord and love each other, then we can do what 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 said, not rebuke an older man, but exhort, to come alongside, to encourage. So what do we do with this? We've got to start by recognizing 1 Timothy is a call to holiness in the church, and part of holiness is humility. And knowing God's word and loving one another. So as a church and as individuals, it's got to start with us. Got to take the log out of your own eye, right? And then you can do the fine work of getting that speck out of the other person's eye. It's got to start with our own heart attitudes for accountability. Accountability as individuals. It's easy for me to want to help other people, but am I willing to let other people hold me accountable? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? Anyone here like to be accountable to other people? No. But as individuals, we need to allow other people to speak into our lives, even if we don't want to hear it. But if I'm being humble, then I will be able to help others. If I'm being humble, then I will be able to receive correction, even on things that aren't sinful, but maybe suggestions, then I'll be able to receive those, right? How do we change as such churches to be more open to that? I think part of it comes back to that first point. If we honor each other and respect each other and give credit to where credit's due, well, ultimately the Lord, because the Lord is one who's credit, and we don't do things to receive credit from men, praise from men. But if we do, are willing to encourage one another in the work of the Lord, and we love each other, and we do the things of 1 Corinthians that we talked about, that can trickle down to engaging on the top stuff, the accountability stuff. So the love's got to be there. And when it is, then the tough stuff can be dealt with too. We start putting all this together. What have I said? If churches start living like the Bible, God's holy word, tells us to live, they're pretty good looking churches, right? Not by our own effort, right? Amen? Only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are sinful. We are forgiven by the grace of God. Jesus Christ came on to die on the cross for our sins, rose again. He took the penalty for sin. We are only justified by His grace through faith in Him, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. So it's all by the grace of God. We are all subject to all sorts of sinful things, but by the grace of God we go. But if we let God work through us and mold us and yield ourselves to Him, our church may not be huge, but our church may look a lot like the body of Christ is supposed to look. And I think that's kind of a cool thing. As I said, it's got to start with us. It's got to start with each of us. Acknowledging and repenting of our sinful ways, attitudes, prides, all of those things. Submitting to the Lord and His word in all things and trusting Him to carry this out. Let's pray. Father, You do the work. We know that. Help us to maybe get out of the way a little bit. Not passive. We are supposed to work these things out, but by Your work, by Your love, by Your grace, by Your power. Lord, I bring examples, not to throw people under the bus, but may these examples be motivators for myself and everyone here to just grow in You. I need to grow. Everyone here needs to grow. Help us to honor each other, respect each other. Elders specific in this passage, which included all sorts of different practical elements, but help us to honor everybody in the work that they do and likewise hold each other accountable. Help us to be willing to be accountable to be willing to have each other speak into our lives, because that is part of what you have called us to do to help us grow in your truth, in your word. Be with Baysor Road, Grace Brethren Church. Help us to be the people you want us to be as we await your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.